Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Great, thanks so much, Charlotte. And it's, as Mike was saying, it's really good to see lots of you. I know over the summer there are lots of people coming and going. Ruth and I have had a really great time on holiday. We've been going to camp in Shropshire, and we've had a really good time sharing the gospel with kids in northern schools, which has been great. And I hope you've been having a good rest in the summer so far. Now, to help us get into Psalm 32, whereas we're thinking about the sort of joy of forgiveness particularly, I've got two questions for us, two questions. And I just want you to answer them in your head to yourselves. So the first one is, on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is it for a Christian to be aware of their sin? 1, not important at all. 10, it's the most important thing ever. How important is it for a Christian to be aware of their sin? Secondly, on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is confessing your sin in your own prayer life? How important is confessing sin in your own prayer life? So 1, doesn't feature at all. 10, it's really, really core part of my prayers. Now, hopefully you've got two numbers in your heads now. In theory, those numbers should be pretty similar, right? So if you think prayers, acknowledging sin is not important, it shouldn't be a part of your prayers. If you think it's the most important thing ever, it should be saturated in all of your prayers to God. But if you're anything like me, the second number is a little bit lower than the first. So I went for 10 for number one. I think confession of sin is really important as Christians, but my prayers really don't reflect that. So my prayers often go a little bit like this. I give God a few thank yous, maybe thank you for the nice weather, thank you for a good day, sort of grease him up before I ask him for my big shopping list, and then I tell him to get on with it. Now, that tends to be the majority of my prayers, and I'm saying this because it illustrates quite a common truth that I've been thinking over, and I'm really grateful for Clem and Tim actually in helping me think through this more, is that in the Bible, we often do actually know what the Bible wants us to do. We know that the Bible tells us to pray, to read the Bible, to evangelize, to serve our church, to look forward to the new creation, to keep on going. And a lot of our problems as Christians is not that we don't know what to do. It's not that we don't know what the Bible's telling us to do. It's, we know what to do, and we just lack the motivation to do it. We know that we need to evangelize, but we lack the motivation to do it. And I think this is really, really true of Psalm 32 as well. So I think most of us know, and I think David and Israel would have known, that confession of sin is a really important part of the Christian life. But it's still not nice to do it. We don't like admitting our faults. It makes us look weak. And so David in Psalm 32 is not just saying to people, go confess your sins to the Lord. People know that they should do that. Rather, what he's doing is he's persuading Israel, and therefore he's persuading us as well, that confession of sin, pouring out your sins to God, is such a brilliant thing to do. So as we look in this psalm then, we're going to see three big reasons why confessing of sin towards God, being completely honest to him, is so essential for every single believer in Jesus. So let's dive into the psalm then. And our first point to persuade us to be acknowledging our sin is this: confessing our sin leads to joyful forgiveness. So we start off in verses 1 and 2. Let me read it. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So David starts off with this big opening idea in our minds. Basically, being forgiven is a really great thing. He's not actually said anything about confessing sin so far. He's setting up a sort of opening premise. He just wants us to know that forgiveness is a really good thing. Being forgiven by God, that's really super. And to help him get the point across, he's basically said the same thing four times, you know, to really just hammer home the point. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose trespasses are covered. It's like he sort of got a thesaurus out and just found as many different ways of saying it. The forgiven person is blessed. Who's blessed? The person who God forgives. What happens if God removes your sin? You're blessed. I hope you get the picture. I could keep on going. How many different ways can you say one thing? And so that is his first thought in our minds. If you are forgiven, you are a blessed person. You have it really good. And now that he's established that idea, we move on to his sort of own personal testimony of that in verses 3 and 4. So verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And then verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So in the time when David kept silent, when he sort of didn't talk to God, life was horrible. It was really bad. So we read that his bones were crumbling. He had no strength at all. Every day was, remember those 40-degree days in July when you just couldn't do anything and you just sort of groaned and whinged all day? That was David. His life was just a mess. So when David kept silent to God, his life was a mess, and God was being harsh to him. His hand was heavy on him. But then, verse 5, he continues, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So David doesn't just say, dear God, my life is hard, please make me better. Best wishes, David. The first thing he says is, dear God, I am a sinner. I have wronged you. I'm really bad, and I'm really sorry. So David realizes his problem wasn't his unfortunate circumstances, it wasn't bad luck. His problem was his sin. And so he pours out everything to God. He acknowledges his sin. He didn't cover his iniquity. And now we might expect at this point God to sort of give him a bit of a talking to, a bit of a reckoning, maybe put him on trial or something like that. But it's just so simple. So look at the end of verse 5. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's it. There's nothing else. It's just sins forgiven. Job done. Easy as that. There's no delay from God at all. He doesn't sort of probe David for further questioning. There's no hesitation. God forgives him. Nothing else. So David's having such a hard time. God's hand is heavy on him. He realizes that his problem is his sin. And then God instantly forgives him, takes away his guilt. He's like, oh, well, that was it. I just get forgiven. It's really cool. And so David's first point here is confessing sin leads to really joyful forgiveness. If you are forgiven, you are a blessed person. I was having a horrible time. I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave me. And that was the most joyous thing that ever happened to David. And I think this is so important to grasp, that forgiveness and confessing sin leads to joy of forgiveness, because we really do not grasp as a society right now. Right now, people in the media, if you go on Twitter, on the newspapers, we're terrified of admitting faults. If cricket fans among you, I don't wonder if any of you remember Ollie Robinson. He appeared a lot in the news last year. It was going to be on the England cricket team as a real fast seamer, but he got sacked because they discovered on Twitter tweets that he made which were a little bit sort of unsavoury 10 years ago. in 2012 when he was an 18-year-old. Imagine that. Your tweets as an 18-year-old resurface 10 years later, and that takes you off your dream job. And so everyone's doing it. Everyone's trawling through their Twitter, taking through anything that might reflect badly on them. You get it with MPs, you get it with footballers, you get it with singers. Even some of them, you know, they go to court and they get super injunctions and they get legal mandates for no one to reveal their faults. There's a really even worse example of this. And I don't know if any of you have been catching up with the conservative leadership hustings. I'm sure Nathan will be able to help us with this. So Rishi Sunak was recently asked, what is your greatest weakness? And you know, when you're asked that question, you're basically sort of given a free pass to say something bad about yourself. You know, you say, oh, sometimes I lose my temper a bit too quickly or something like that. And it's like, yes, you can actually say something bad about yourself. And Rishi Sunak, the potential next prime minister, replied in all seriousness, well, to be honest, sometimes I do work really hard. I work too hard sometimes. I just try to be perfect all too much. And I just want to throw a cabbage at the television when that happens. It's just, ah, it's like, come on, actually say something bad about yourself. It just shows, all in the media, we hate admitting faults. We're surrounded by people that want to look strong. And we think that confessing faults is a really bad thing to do. But David completely disagrees. Admitting David's sin, when he admitted his sin to God, that was the best thing ever that happened to him. It saved him. It was his one lifeline. It brought him so much blessing, brought him so much joy. That was the thing that really turned things around for him. So for us, confession of sin is so important for Christians because God loves to forgive. And being forgiven by God is the best feeling ever. You feel like you're top of the world, like you're the luckiest person alive. And all that blessing comes down from getting on your knees, confessing everything to God, admitting how much of a sinner you are. So that's our first reason then. Confessing our sin leads to joyful forgiveness. As we continue, our second reason then, verses 6 to 7, confessing our sin helps us to depend more on God. So David continues in verse 6. Let me read it. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. So David's now given his personal experience, and now he's sort of generalizing a bit. He's saying, look at me, I came to you, God, in my hour of need, and it was so good. Let's all do it. All you Christians, all you faithful people, all you people of Israel, why don't we all do this? Let all the faithful pray to you. Let everyone come and openly confess their wickedness to you. If they do that, surely the rising of mighty waters, or you could continue that idea, you know, surely all the floods, surely all the tsunamis or earthquakes or recessions or any form of danger, that won't harm them. It's a little bit like if you confess your sins to God, if you come to him in prayer while he may be found, it's like you've got a supernatural bubble of protection around you. A little bit like the Pope-mobile, where, you know, he sort of scurries around and he's got this sort of bulletproof glass on him. Like, you're completely protected. That's what David is saying. Now, of course, this is not to say that the Christian is completely exempt from danger. We know from missionaries and we know from the apostles, we know from everyone, a lot of them really did suffer. And of course, the gospel calls us to suffer as Christians. But David does this quite a lot in the Psalms. He is saying a truth really poetically, to really get our imaginations going. Imagine if you were completely exempt from danger. But there is some truth to it, and David is definitely sure here. You might get free from danger in this life, but if it is not in this life, David is absolutely sure it will certainly be in the next, if you are trusting in the Lord, if you are trusting in Jesus. And so, because David has that confidence, surely the rising of the mighty flood won't reach you. Now David can be so much more dependent on God. So look at verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So this really becomes the sort of emotional peak of the psalm. So David is declaring, God, I completely depend on you for my safety. You are my refuge. You, God, will keep me from any trouble at all. You are my hiding place. There's such a sense of sort of closeness in these verses of intimacy. God surrounds him with shouts of deliverance. It's like, imagine sort of God has given David his own personal crowd that just sort of chants to him all the time. Don't worry, you're going to be safe. God's going to deliver you. It's like the sort of most wholesome mob you could imagine, where they're just sort of surrounding him with shouts of deliverance. Now, I did have a look at the NIV here as well, and this actually gives a slightly different rendering of this. Instead of shouts of deliverance, it's songs of deliverance. And I think there's something here in these verses as well of almost a little bit of a parent and a child, like a lullaby. So when Ruth and I were at camp, we watched the brilliant film, The Prince of Egypt. I don't know if you've watched it. It's just about the story of Moses in Exodus. And I love the first scene where you've got obviously the Israelites slaving away, but then you get Herod, Pharaoh, not Herod, sorry, wrong testament. You get Pharaoh, he orders all the firstborn Egyptians to be killed, and then you see the Egyptian armies running and going into houses, grabbing babies and slaughtering them. And then you get Moses' mum singing a song in Hebrew, scurrying away, getting into the thickets of the grass, going into the river, and just singing him a really gentle lullaby. Sort of like, sleep now, my darling, be still now, don't cry. I think I have a song just for you, or something like that. And when you hear that song, particularly when you hear the song, you really experience how much she loves her child Moses. Like, it's like she's willing to risk absolutely everything. And amidst all the sort of killing, it's such a gloriously intimate moment. And I think there really is something of that in these verses as well. Like, God is cradling you like a mother cradling a child. He will keep you safe. He will sing you lullabies, even when, like David, probably had all of his enemies around him, ready to kill him. And God is just there, surrounding him with his song, surrounding him with his word, keeping him safe. And so for David, confessing his sin is not just joyful, it's not just forgiving, but it's really helped him to depend much more on God. At the start of verse 3, God's hand was, like, you know, really heavy upon him. David was almost being killed by God. But now verse 7, such a change in relationship. He trusts God without any hesitation. So acknowledging our sin before God is not just a great joy, it's so helpful for deepening our relationship with him. And we know this in any relationship, right? You know, when we get to know people better, when we know our friends really well, we start to admit our faults to them. We start to say sorry to them much more. We start to have fights with them sometimes. We like to tell our close friends difficult things. You really hurt me when you did that. And whenever we start to do that with our friendships or with our family as well or anyone, our colleagues, that's when our relationships become much deeper, when we start to really trust them. And so exactly the same is here with David and God. As soon as David pours out his sin, admits how much of a sinner he is, that helps his relationship with him to be one where he can say, "You, God, are my hiding place." I love that image. You are my hiding place. I can hide there. I can put refuge there. So, confessing our sin leads to joy forgiveness, and our second point, confessing our sin helps us depend more on God. And then our final bit of the psalm is this: confessing our sin is, well, do we have a third point here? It's truly wise. Thank you very much, David. So confessing our sin is truly wise. Now, this might not be the sort of the rationale that David would go for, but he spends a lot of time in this psalm trying to make this point. And just before we read verses 8 and 9, which where we see this point, I just do want to clarify, David is now speaking to a different people here. So he's not saying in verse 8, "I will instruct you, God, and teach you in the way you should go." He's speaking to God in verses 1 to 7, and now I think David is probably speaking to either an individual or at least to the nation of Israel. And so he's now speaking directly to the audience, to the readers, and he says this: "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." So now David's had his anecdote from his own life, and he's now, rather than just saying this is my personal experience, it's like, this is a lesson for all of you. And this is like truth. This is gospel. So he said before that confessing your sin to God is brilliant because he's so forgiving. Now he's saying this is the way to go. This is the truly wise thing to do. It's the right way to grow as an Israelite or as a Christian. And then because he's telling someone, it's like telling young believers this, telling young believers about confessing your sin. That is the right loving counseling thing to do. And what if you disagree? Well, David's saying, if you don't think that that's the way to right way to treat God, David is saying you are like a horse. You're like a horse that has no control over their life. You have a bit and bridle in your mouth. You just do as you're told. You've got someone riding on your back. You are not your own person. You have no control. That's what happens if you don't take on this mindset of, I really need to confess my sins before God. And this is really striking because a lot in our society, say you went on to Chiswick High Road and you just asked, who in our society is most like a horse with a bit and bridle? Who might you say is most like that? And you might say, okay, you might say children, for example. Children are dependent on someone else. They have to be controlled by their parents. You might say someone similar to that, people who are dependent on others. People who are, you certainly wouldn't say the sort of the stoics, the people, the stiff upper lip people who like to think they can do it all by themselves. They're definitely a lot like horses with bit and bridle. But David says the opposite here. The person who is dependent, the person who does come to God, the person who is like David in the first half of the psalm, declares how sinful they are, they're the one who is the free person. But if you are this stoic, I can do it all myself, I trust in myself, I don't need God, you're the captive one. You're like an animal on a leash. Imagine if you had to go around like with a leash all the time. You're like a dog that just had a lead. You want to go one direction, you want to go to one shop, you can't do it because your owner takes you somewhere else. You're told to get moving, you want to have a rest, you have to keep on going. You have no control, your life sucks. And David's not just saying that confession of sin is an added bonus. He's saying that if you're not having this mindset where you want to lay open all of your faults before the Lord, you're like a helpless little animal on a leash. As a slave to your own passions, as a slave to your own sin. That really sucks. So confessing your sin is the truly wise thing to do. If you do not confess your sin, you've made a big mistake. And so David finishes off this whole psalm, basically summarizing the essence of everything he's said so far. And we get this in verses 10 and 11. So he finishes like this. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And then in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And so the wicked, they get a hard life. They have many sorrows. God's heavy hand is upon them. In fact, it's probably quite similar to what David describing in his own experience in verse 3. If you're like a wicked person, you're like what I used to be when my strength was sapped and when my bones are wasting away. But if you are the person who puts their trust in the Lord, and I think when he says that, I think he does have a particular emphasis on the someone who trusts in the Lord to forgive their sins. That is brilliant. You can rejoice. You have no worries. Life is good to you. Be glad. Because God is a God of wonderful forgiveness. He will forgive without hesitation. He will forgive anyone who comes to him. No matter how bad a state they are, no matter how bad they think they are. And so confession of sin is a really essential thing in the Christian life. It leads to really joyful forgiveness. It leads to us being so much more dependent on God. And it is the only true way for any Christian to grow. And so I hope that as we've read this psalm, I hope David has persuaded us much more that genuine, heartfelt confession of sin in our prayers is such a vital thing as Christians, because God is so forgiving. He forgives anyone who comes to him. It leads to joyful forgiveness. It leads to us being more dependent on him. And if you do not confess your sin to him, you are a fool. That is what he is saying. So if you are persuaded, you might think you are that, okay, right, I should probably try harder here. I'll pull my socks up a little bit. And it can be helpful for us to think about these things in some ways. I don't think the thing for us to take away from this is just to try harder. But I think it's rather for us to understand how forgiving God is. But I did have a really helpful conversation with someone the other day about one way in which we can really help us get this mindset. So a lot of people have accountability partners, and I've certainly found this really helpful in my own life. If you don't know what they are, essentially a close friend who you meet up with intentionally. You might ask them difficult questions, you know, what sins are you battling with right now? How loving are you being to your spouse? You know, how much are you idolizing your career? Now, I recommend if you don't have someone in your life like that already, it is a really, really helpful thing to do. I had one for three or so years, and they've been really helpful in just asking me so many difficult questions and getting me into this habit of bringing all my sins out to them. But I wouldn't want that to be the extent of what we take away, because David's solution to all his woes here, he doesn't say, you know, my strength was sapped in the heat of summer, but then I found an accountability partner and it was all okay. David has people in his life keeping him accountable. You know, he has Nathan, he has Jonathan, he has lots of others. He has the whole nation, elders, many people holding him account. But the thing he did was not to confess his sin necessarily to others. The first port of call was just to bring it between him and the Lord. And this has always got to be our first priority. We need to have a mindset where bringing our sins towards the Lord is always so essential for us. It's got to be something just between us and the Lord. No one else has to know. It's helpful for other people to know, but it's always got to be between you and the Lord first. So you may have areas in your sin, in your life, that you haven't admitted to others. I'm not going to call that out. I'm not going to necessarily say you now have to start telling that to people. But if you haven't brought your sinfulness, really poured out to him how much you've rebelled against him in your life, well, David says, firstly, you're missing out. You're missing out on the joyful life of knowing forgiveness through Jesus. You're missing out on a deeper relationship with God. You're just on a really superficial terms with him. And we don't want that. But even more so in the second half of the psalm, David's saying, you're a fool. You're just plain stupid, right? If you are trusting in God and you don't bring your sins to him, you are not doing the right thing. You're just being silly. So as I close, I'm going to do something a little bit naughty. And I hope I don't get called out too much. I'm going to share with you a small prayer from the Church of England. I hope, Tim, please don't put me under church discipline for this. That was good. But don't worry, this is one of the sort of old school prayers from Archbishop Cranmer. So it's still pretty kosher. So it's okay. But I love this prayer. And it's part of the Church of England Liturgy of Evensong. And the great thing is, it just is so brutally honest about our condition as humans. It just lays every sin completely bare open before God. We just are left so helpless by the end of the psalm. But we see quite a similar journey. We see us starting off in this prayer, confessing our sin, realizing how much greater God is than us and how much we've rebelled against him. And then we go on this journey to us being so much more dependent on God, saying, God, therefore, because we're so sinful, we really need you. And then at the end of this prayer as well, we get a similar thing of this real confidence that God is a God that forgives. And so as we close, I just want to give us a moment. Just take a moment now to read this psalm for yourselves in your head on the screen. And then I'll finish by reading it out. So just take a moment now to read it in your heads. Great. So as I read, just think about how every line of this psalm, how it particularly applies to you. You don't have to tell anyone else, just between you and the Lord. Just think how this prayer here really does apply to you. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have wandered and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desire of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things that we ought to have done. And we have done those things that we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us sinners. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent. according to your promises declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a disciplined, righteous, and godly life. To the glory of your holy name, and we can say together, Amen.